WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Well, let's talk about squirrels and shiny objects today. What is it that distracts us from God? Plenty of things. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. First off, what is Naomi's Table? Well, it's a place where we can talk about biblical womanhood, and we talk about all sorts of things that women deal with. But first and foremost, we need to get all of us back into the Word of God, because I think we've had some shiny objects distract us from that in our day, and we like to do that, and so we're going to get you back into the Word of God and find out what He has to say on a multitude of issues.
Squirrel.
Yes.
Oh, seriously. One of the favorite things we love to do here is our Bible study, where we can get back in that Word. We are currently in the book of 1 Samuel, and teacher Beth Seifert's going to be here in just a little bit with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will talk about it, and we'll see what we can learn from that to apply to our lives. But remember, we already do have lots of Bible studies already on the website in the Old and New Testament. So if you wanted to have your own Bible study, go check it out. You can't be easy. Here for you.
All right, and we've tried to make that as easy as possible. If you have any questions, you can simply email us at connect@naomistable.com. All right, well, if you've ever thought of yourself as more of a Martha than a Mary, you know that we can be distracted and consumed by many things that really aren't necessarily the better thing, and that is being with Jesus. So what is it, Nancy, that distracts us so much?
Oh, things are what distract me.
Yeah.
I mean, I look at clothes and jewelry and all sorts of stuff like that, and I am way too distracted by those. What I wear. You know, Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to wear.
Yeah.
Look at the lilies of the field. Look how beautiful they're clothed. Why, Solomon in all of his glory wasn't clothed as beautifully as they are. And yet, doesn't the Lord care for you more than grass of the field that's here today and gone tomorrow? Now, that's Nancy's paraphrase.
Go
Matthew 6, look it up yourself. But the thing is that, you know, I do tend to not be so much into fashion. I'm into bargains. Sometimes I will go scouring the clearance racks at the stores with an additional like 10 to 30% off coupon in my hand. And I'll get, you know, these designer jeans that are usually $100, and I'll get them for like 20 or 10 or something like that. And I think, wow, I've really done something great. Now, if you were to look at my closet, and yes, last week I know my husband on the Stand Up for the Truth show was talking about my shoes regarding
that.
Imelda Marcos came up in topic, and he doesn't understand, okay? Men, they have an everyday pair of shoes, they have a dress pair of shoes, they've got a pair of sneakers, and maybe a pair of sandals. That's all they need.
Yeah.
But we women, we look at, okay, well, I need flats, I need high heels, I need dress, I need workout clothes, workout shoes, I need sandals. I need a variety of, I need dress sandals, I need flat sandals. So, you know, we can get caught up in all the things that we think we need instead of the stuff that we truly need.
Well, amen. And I've got my own distractions. Anytime I try to set out to do something, I am distracted by whatever other shiny object comes along. And so let's take, for instance, cleaning my house. You know, I try to keep a good clean house, but as I'm going along, my process is horrible. I'll start on one thing and then I'll see, oh, well, there's a magazine that I need to put away. Maybe I should see what's in there first. Oh, and then before you know it, and you know, that can happen in our walk with God as well. Let's say I settle down and I'm ready for my Bible study, and I'm going to open up the Bible, and I better use the restroom first. Wait a second. Is that a puppy chewing on my shoes? Why it is. That we don't have a puppy anymore, but she's much older. But I mean, little things can distract us from really understanding the true purpose for our being here, and that is to love and follow God. And you know, there are so many things that distract each one of us, and I'm as guilty of it as anyone else. For me, social media distracts mm-hmm. me. I can say, well, I'm just going to get on social media to post something about Naomi's table. That's a good thing, right? Well, before you know it, I'm involved in all sorts of conversations and new things coming along, and I'll tell you what, that is not using my time wisely. So let's look at some of the things that can distract us. First of all, Nancy, I think money can distract Christians from really understanding the true heart of God and getting to know his characteristics through his word. What do you think?
Oh, without a doubt. We never think we have enough. And we have to go back to those verses in Matthew 6 yeah. and understand that Jesus said, you know, your Father in heaven already knows everything you need and will give it to you from day to day
yeah.
as long as you make his kingdom your primary concern.
And it says this, it says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these.
Yeah. Well, hey, Nancy's paraphrase wasn't
too
far off. Yeah.
It was close.
But you know, another aspect of this is our retirement accounts.
Yeah.
In this country especially, we Americans seem to be all hung up on having money for retirement, money so we can retire early, enough to last us for X amount of time. Well, you know what? If the signs of the time are being read correctly, one could say Jesus will be returning soon. And if he returns soon, is he going to care how much you have in your 401k? Are you going to care how much you have in your 401k?
Well, and women especially, we feel loved when we know that we are secure. And so sometimes issues of security, certainly around finances, we want to just make sure that, you know, that's how we feel loved, by security. We know that, you know, if our husbands are investing or something like that, then maybe that gives us this sense of security, when in reality, we are in control of nothing. Sure, we can make choices, but God's will is sovereign. And
yes.
Boy, the more you focus on what we can control, the less you are eternally minded.
Boy, look at what happened to a lot of people back in 2008. They thought they had plenty saved up for retirement. They thought they had plenty. Well, guess what? They had invested in the stock market. And what happened back in 2008?
Well, our 401ks became 301ks and then 201ks. Happened to us too. Yeah.
Yeah, without a doubt. So, you know, you can put your faith in the things of this world, or you can put your faith in God. You know, another area you mentioned earlier about media being a huge distraction. Now, that's not just computers we're talking about. You could add to that video games if you're younger. I don't play video games, but, you know, I know it's very popular
for
people pretty much 30 and under. You can add TV to that, which is a big failing for me. Movies, music, newspapers, which are becoming less and less important to people, but I still love to get that newspaper and read it every single morning. Although half the time I'm reading through it going, oh, why am I reading this? It is so slanted, and they're just so many of the things that they're putting in there are slanted to the point of being lies.
Yeah.
And you're like, how many people are just reading this and eating it up
and getting their opinions?
Getting their opinions that way.
Yeah, my husband and I don't have a television anymore. For some reason, it just faltered about a year and a half ago. So we've been without a television and haven't replaced it and got rid of cable. And now we don't have those talking heads telling us what to think anymore.
It's wonderful. In our house, it's more sports. We are consumed with sports, I'm afraid. And of course, with the basketball going on, the Final Four and the tournaments and everything in the month of March, that was like all that was on the TV, it seemed.
Well, now you're between seasons, Nancy. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Golf is coming. That's right. I forgot you like golf.
Well, and hey, the NFL draft is coming up too.
Oh, no.
Yes. Yes.
Baseball is falling away.
That can be a distraction. Yes.
Masters golf. That is huge. And, and that's something that I know I'm going to be parked in front of the TV for that entire weekend.
Yeah. So how do we keep those distractions from becoming real distractions? Because we all have passions about different things. Maybe for you, you're excited that the robins are now out and the ground is softening a little bit. Maybe you want to be starting a garden and that's your distraction. Although I found that when I'm in the soil and working and pretending to pull weeds, I find myself really thinking of the things of God. So, hey, there you go. But, you know, another distraction that can happen for us is even church and religion. Believe it or not, religious activities can be a huge distraction from our walk with God. Church doesn't do this to us intentionally, but we can easily let it hinder our relationship. And there's so many examples, and I'm sure, ladies, you have some as well. In some churches, people have developed this idea that we need to pretend to be, for instance, perfect at church. Well, we're not perfect, but so much effort goes into putting up a facade, doesn't it?
The church face.
The church face, yes.
Yeah, the church face. And you're absolutely right. That takes a lot of energy to do. And if you're just genuine with people, it's so much easier.
Yeah. And the other thing is all the activities that we can do with our churches. We feel like we have to volunteer with everything, and to the point of, you know, maybe we're being stretched so thin that we can't do even one thing well, or maybe we're not spending time with our families and letting those falter. So even our church activities can be a distraction.
Boy, does that ring true. I remember when my husband and I were early in our work here at the radio station, and that, of course, was our primary ministry. But then also at church, we were serving in the marriage ministry. We were co-teaching that. We were in the serving ministry. So on Sundays, we would be serving communion or doing the offertory or something like that. Mm-hmm. He was in children's church. I was in worship team. So we had that going on. And then I was actually working with two or three young ladies and discipling them at the same time as well. And we had one night that we didn't have anything going on that we could spend with each other. Well, the church kept pressuring us to join a home fellowship group, because that was the big thing. They want everybody in a home fellowship group. And we're like, well, we're kind of in a bunch of home fellowship groups with the marriage ministry and with, you know, our co-workers and everything at the radio station. So they kept pushing and pushing and pushing. And unfortunately, it ended up to the point where we had to leave the church because we were not complying with that one request, but yet that was the one night we had to spend together as husband and wife.
You were stretched too thin.
Oh, without a doubt.
Yeah.
So you do need to be very protective of the time God has given you and be good stewards of it. Yes, He does want you to do good things, but not at the expense of His relationship with you, and not at the expense of your relationship with your husband. Not at the expense of your relationship with your children.
Yeah, exactly. And speaking of that, the next one I would like to bring up as a distraction is relationships that we have with our husbands and our children and our parents. And I'm sure that every kind of relationship has the potential to fall into this category, Nancy. Friends, parents, siblings, spouses, all, you know, girl boyfriends, children, coworkers, bosses, all of it. We can allow these relationships to really distract us from God, can't we?
Yes. And I think the ones that are most dangerous is when you are not married and you really feel like you need to have a boyfriend in your life. Or for you men out there listening, if you're single, if you really feel like you need a girlfriend in your life. And sadly, many times we make that our idol. Having that that person that we want to be our spouse, and many times we are actually forcing the issue rather than sitting back and waiting for God to bring the right person into our life and to bring that person into a marriage relationship with us.
And, you know, we need to put the priority of God first, and we've said that many times on this program. Our priorities, ladies, if we are married, it's God first, it's husband second, and it's children third. And after that, Everything else falls into that last category, which includes all the activities you do. And none of that is bad stuff. It's just that our priorities need to be straight, don't they?
Yes. And you mentioned work earlier, and you mentioned also at the beginning the difference between Martha and Mary. You have Mary, who is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching, and Martha, who invited them all into her home, and obviously wants to make a good impression, and obviously Jesus has a rather large entourage with him at this point. So she's busy in the kitchen trying to fix all this food for everybody, rather than just give whatever is minimally needed at the time so she can actually listen to the teachings of Jesus at the same time.
Yeah.
How many times do you have the opportunity to actually sit there and learn from Jesus himself? So, you know, many times we get worked up with what needs to be done at work. We have projects that we bring home that we work on, take the computer to bed with us, and are sitting there frantically typing on the computer while our spouse is lying next to us trying to sleep.
Yeah, I've had that actually where I'll be firing off one more email or responding to one more thing with my smartphone, and my husband will roll over and say, who's in bed with us? it's a sad, sad thing. And so we can all be distracted by these things. And the Martha story to me is like that pinnacle of really not putting God first. And you know, there is nothing wrong with if somebody comes to your home and just really wanting to be a good hostess and putting out the very best, and she needed some help in that case. You know, she had all these people in her home, and nothing wrong with preparing. However, the best food in the world was being served in her living room while she was off in the kitchen.
Exactly. And too often times we put our appetites as that priority for us instead of our desire for God. I mean, Jesus many times said, I think about, for instance, at the well in Samaria where he sees a Samaritan woman, John chapter 4, and the disciples come with food from town and they see him talking to this woman, and they're like, why is he talking to her? But no one wants to say anything. And they're like, well, Jesus, we brought the food. And he tells them, I have food you don't even know about. And he was talking about that food he got from the Holy Spirit to speak to her, to speak into her life. And that is really many times more important than meeting that physical hunger.
And Nancy, another thing too about that is I'm thinking now about, you know, upcoming Easter and back in Thanksgiving, how especially we as women, if you're hosting somebody, we really put all of our effort into kind of being creative sometimes. And if you're one of the Pinterest ladies, and I kind of am one a little bit, if there's something, a meal coming up where I'm going to be serving a bunch of people, I'll go on the websites and look for something really cool. Or maybe back in the day it was Martha Stewart or something like that. And you want to make that dressing that had all the little frou-frou stuff in it, and everybody, you want the reaction to be, ooh, that's really cool, can I have the recipe? We let that stuff just become more important than the people around the table and the conversations and honoring God that way. And we're disappointed when the meal ends. And I know a lot of you are getting ready to, maybe host a family for Easter, for Resurrection Sunday. That can happen so easily where we get so wrapped up in the littlest of details that we miss. We put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, I'm afraid. And but when you do that, you can become very, very disappointed. Perhaps you can be agitated, kind of snarky.
Snappish,
yes. And if you really think about it, our motives are in the wrong place sometimes.
Oh, without a doubt. And think about it. Okay, you're not having any joy then.
Yeah.
And you're making sure no one else around you has any joy too.
Exactly. Yeah, we were talking before the program about how I like hot food. I like it hot. I like it sizzling. If there's meat coming in off the grill and it's sizzling, I want to enjoy it when it's warm, and to invite people to the table and say, well, come on, it's all ready. And then to have them say, be there in a minute, as it gets cold. And I get a little snappish when that happens. But, you know, instead of enjoying the family and more worried about the food than the relationships, that's not right.
No. Here's something else that can distract us. Desiring a blessing from God more than God himself.
Yes.
We can kind of obsess about things. And And maybe it is that you want that husband in your life if you're a single lady out there. And you obsess about it, you obsess about it, you keep asking God, you keep asking God, you keep asking God. And when you're doing that, you're totally missing all the other blessings He is putting in your life.
Mm-hmm. We do that with so many things. And we just ask and ask Him for things that perhaps He has us where He has us for a reason, that He's continuing to grow us, to transform us through His word. And maybe we haven't learned some things yet, but you know, in His timing, we know that it's perfect.
Just think about it. You're being like the little kid in the back seat that says, "Are we there yet? No. Are we there yet? No. Are we there yet? No. Are we there yet? No." And have you ever had that happen where you've asked God and nagged Him, and finally He gives it to you and you get it and you're like, "Oh, well, that wasn't really as good as I thought it was going to be."
It's so funny because as you were saying that, Nancy, I was picturing, you know, some people do listen to us from their cars, and I can imagine some moms driving around right now with children in the back seat hearing this, and kids, yeah, that's annoying. Knock that off. You know, another thing that can be a distraction, and this sounds kind of crazy, and it relates back to what we just talked about earlier with our churches, but we can also put our ministers, our pastors, youth leaders, elders. Well, what's that doing on our list here? Well, we can easily become dependent on our leaders to feed us more than God feeds us.
Very true. And, you know, when you do that, you get really lazy.
Yeah.
And you know what? One of the biggest things that Jesus warned us about was false teaching.
Yeah.
Well, how are you going to know if some false teaching has come out of someone's mouth unless you know the Word of God yourself?
Yeah,
and unless you have that relationship with Him yourself. Because if you are just taking someone else's word for it, I mean, you are going to be led astray, because I guarantee you there is not a single preacher, teacher, evangelist on this earth that has everything correct.
Nope. And you know what? If you're only feeding yourself once a week, you're starving, ladies. And we need to be eating every single day. And hopefully you're not just eating on Sunday mornings for a service for 20 minutes that the preacher ends up preaching. Hopefully you are feeding yourself day in, day out, morning, noon, and night. You're reflecting on God's word. You know, and even though Naomi's table, for instance, we call it a table. We put food out here. We don't force it down anyone's mouths. You have to come here and feed yourself. Download the podcast if you need to, or the study guides. But you know what? Also, don't just get your theology from the radio or from a podcast. Be in the Word. Actually hold the Bible in your hand, even electronically. I mean, it's so easy these days to get your hand on a good Bible, even if it's just in your Kindle. It still works, and it's God's Word feeding you.
Yes, please don't take Amy or my's word on anything. Please go to the Bible and look it up yourself, because I guarantee you Amy and I are wrong all the time on this show.
There you go. You know what? And that's fine. You know, we're all works in progress, and but we always try to point people to the Word of God as truth, and really that's the moral of that story. And then finally, I think the biggest distraction that we have is our own selves. Don't you think, Nancy? I mean, of all of the things that we allow to distract us as women, we can get in our own way, and that's just sad, but unfortunately it's part of our sin nature, and we will always continually be battling the flesh right up until the day we meet God and He glorifies us.
I think that it's in our nature to be very self-focused and self-centered. Yeah. And I have watched my mother, and she is suffering from Parkinson's disease, and she's also 83 years old now, soon to be 84, and she may have been a woman of faith earlier in her life, and she is still now, I think. But as she gets more and more in that realm, she just is so self-focused on her disability, so self-focused on her situation, to the point that she doesn't even hear what is going on in anyone else's lives. And it's not that you know, I'm trying to bash my mom. I'm just saying every one of us has that tendency within us. And if we allow those circumstances to smother us, then we will take our eyes off God. And every time we take our eyes off God, we are going to have them on ourselves.
Yeah. And oftentimes with that, we ask other people to take their eyes off God and focus on me and my problems and my issues and my opinions and my ideas and my life and my hobbies, blah, 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 when we should be as women encouraging each other to focus our eyes on God.
It always struck me when I was younger and I would have had someone close to me die, mm-hmm. and we would be, you know, how after the funeral you get in the funeral procession. Everyone's yes. in their cars and you're driving along to the site of the burial, the funeral and all this. And as you're in your car and you're driving along, I've noticed you look around at all these other people that are driving by or standing on the sidewalk or something, and pretty much everyone's in their own world, and you realize, you know what? Life goes on. Right now I'm feeling a devastating loss, but I'm looking around me and life is going on.
The sun is shining and people are celebrating and mm-hmm. people are getting married, and my world's falling apart. You know, on a lighter note from that, I remember the first time my son noticed that. We were driving to school. He was about 8 years old, and he perks up from the back seat. He says, "Mom, I just figured something out." And I said, "What, dear?" And he said, "You know all these other cars that we're looking at? Well, they have their own lives and their own places that they're going, and they're not even thinking about us, are they?" And I thought, boy, he is really growing up when life becomes more about other people and the fact that other people have their own issues to deal with. I thought that was really sweet. But, you know, no matter what we do as Christians, there will always be that constant battle within ourselves between spirit and flesh, as it says in the book of Romans. In fact, you can go look that up, Romans 7:15 through 21, if you are listening and can jot that down. But we need to constantly allow God to search our heart and purify it. Only God can do that. And so I think really the only thing that we can do to overcome ourselves is being aware of God and His characteristics and our place before Him.
Very well said, and I think that the more that we absorb of Him and His Holy Spirit, and the more we let that Holy Spirit control us, the easier it'll become to do that.
I think so too, Nancy. Well, speaking of getting ready to absorb God and His Word, let's get ready to do that now. We're just going to end this conversation for the time being. We'll pick it up another day. But I'll tell you what, it's time now to sit at the feet of our Lord through our Bible study. Beth Seifert is our teacher, and she's going to be here in just a moment with today's lesson in 1 Samuel. So get ready for that, and we will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, it's time to open up our Bibles. We've got Beth Seifert standing by with today's Bible study in 1 Samuel.
Hey there, Amy. Well, remember yesterday we saw what Saul has done to the priest at Nob and how in doing what he wanted to do, he did fulfill what God had promised and sworn against Eli's family. Today, we're going to move forward and we're going to see. It's a very action-packed lesson today. We're going to see David is on the run, and Saul gets him cornered, and we're going to see what happens. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 14. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. And David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Okay, so when we last saw our intrepid hero, David was fleeing from Saul, and Saul had just murdered a whole clan of priests, descendants of Eli, except for one man who escaped to David. Today we find one of David's men coming to him to tell him that there's trouble in town. The Philistines are attacking the town of Keilah, part of God's people, the Israelites. What is David's first reaction? Go seek God. Abiathar, we are told, brought with him the ephod with the Urim and Thummim. This wasn't just any old linen ephod. This was the one with the objects that were used to inquire of God. By the way, notice too that David now has a full cabinet. He's anointed the king to replace Saul when God decrees, and he has a prophet with him, Gad, and now he has a priest, Abiathar. All three key roles, prophet, priest, and king, are provided for by God for David and for Israel when Saul's reign is ended. David goes and seeks God's answer for what to do through the priest and the Urim and Thummim, and he gets the answer that he should indeed attack the Philistines and rescue the town. David's men, however, aren't so sure. Keep in mind, quite a few of his men were outcasts, and probably for good reasons. A lot of these men were pretty rough guys, yet David accepts them and offers them a new chance with him. However, old habits of self-preservation die hard, and they are afraid of drawing more attention to themselves. They know that Saul is already out for their blood. They also know that entering into battle with the Philistines will gain them more enemies to worry about. So, because of the hesitancy of his men, David asks God again what he should do, and again is told to attack, and is told that David and his men will be successful. So David obeys. He and his men go down to Keilah, fight the Philistines, win and carry off the livestock of the Philistines while inflicting heavy losses on the Philistine army. Yay, God! God's people in Keilah are saved and the Philistines are sent packing. Now, keep in mind that at this time, David had been anointed king, but Saul was still the king of Israel. And once again, we are reminded of what Saul's primary mission as king was to be: to fight against God's enemies, especially the Philistines, and to destroy them. Yet when the Philistines attack Keilah, who is it that fulfills that purpose in destroying the Philistines and protecting God's people? Not Saul, but David. David is seeking God and to defend Israel, not just promoting his own goals. Would it have been safer to stay at home, such as his home was? Yes. David could have said, well, I'm not going to stick my neck out for those people in Keilah. Then Saul will know where I am, and I may lose my men and my own army. And the Philistines will then have a reason to go after me. No, I'm just going to stay here where it's safe. I'm going to protect myself. Even when he's an outcast, though, he seeks to do God's will in acting to help the people of Keilah. So he asks God and gets the green light to fight. And in doing so, David is also blessing Saul in this by protecting the people of Keilah. He's doing Saul's job for Saul. benefiting the entire nation of Israel and protecting Saul's kingship in this way by preventing the hostile takeover by the Philistines. However, when Saul finds out that David was in Keilah, he doesn't even care about what David has done. All he thinks is that David has been cornered. Whoever told Saul where David was had to tell him what David had done there. Yet Saul is focused on only one thing, killing David. Saul is actually foolish enough to say that he thinks that God has handed David over to him. Wow. I really want you to keep that in mind because we still see people doing stuff like that today. But for right now, notice that Saul doesn't ask God if he should capture David. He just makes some assumptions here. Most notably, he assumes that God is on his side. Saul's wrong. Saul is acting in sin, and guess what? When we act in sin, we're separating ourselves from God. Just because Saul desired to capture and kill David doesn't mean that it was a good or right desire, or even that it was okay and not sinful, because it was sinful. The reality of God's protection of David here contrasts hugely with Saul's wishful thinking. Contrast Saul with David. David's first action when he learns that Saul is coming to Keilah to capture him is to talk to God. He calls for the ephod and he asks some very specific questions. The end result of his questions is that David learns the people he has just saved in the town of Keilah will hand him over to Saul without a second thought. So David hits the road again. And Saul, he receives word that David is not at Keilah anymore, and so he doesn't go to Keilah. And after Saul dealt with Ahimelech and his family, I bet the people of Keilah are breathing a sigh of relief that Saul isn't coming there. Do you see the big difference between Saul and David here? David sought God pretty much every time before he took action. Saul, on the other hand, only occasionally talked to Samuel, still not seeking God, but hoping Samuel would clean up the mess Saul had made for himself. And that was usually after he'd already tried to go it alone and failed. Now, remember what Saul did here? Assuming that God was on his side as he charges blindly in to get what he wants? Oh, ladies, we are so Saul. How many times do we see something we want? We act to get it, and then we realize we might have made a mistake. Then we wonder why the things we wanted didn't turn out as amazing and awesome as we thought they would. Because after all, we got what we wanted, so God must have wanted us to have that, right? Just because we want something doesn't mean God is going to give it to us. And just because we want something doesn't mean we should have it. If God doesn't want you to have it, especially in the case of your desire being something that you know is sinful, shouldn't that be a good indicator to you that perhaps you should rethink what you want? Now, God may be saying, not right now. He may be saying, I have something better for you. Wait. Or he may be saying, this isn't my plan for you. Leave it alone. Yet what do? We see what we want and we take it. Then we say, oh, look at how God has blessed me, when in reality, we've plugged our ears to ignore God's word, stomped all over other people to get what we wanted, and we've tainted whatever it is that we managed to get through our sin. A heartbreaking example that I've seen firsthand is I know of a gal who wanted a certain house. She fought and fought and fought against so many obstacles to get this house. Reality was she couldn't afford the house. The numbers didn't add up. She couldn't find financing because she couldn't afford the house. But she wanted that house. All she saw was something to push through. Well, she got that house. Was she happy? Not even a little. That house was not a source of joy for her, but a source of stress. It's so far from her work that she has to spend a huge amount of money on gas. And keep in mind, she knew that when she chose this house. That money on gas is money she can't afford. At least 3 times a year, she's trying to borrow money from someone else to pay her mortgage. Does that sound like a blessing? She got what she wanted. She pushed and pushed and pushed, and she made it happen. And now she's miserable. In the last year, she defaulted on the mortgage of that house, and that house is foreclosed on. She lost all the equity she had in that house in order to pay off the mortgage that she had. And she still doesn't see that it was her own choice, that it was her desire for that house, that she knew that she couldn't pay the mortgage. and that's what cost her the house. She'd made up her mind that this house was perfect for her. She rejoiced when she first got the house for about 2 weeks. And now, she's not rejoicing anymore. Her idol has been broken down, and she's mad at God and at everyone else, insisting that none of this was a consequence of her own actions. Let me be very clear here. Making a decision based in sin and against God does not have to be the end of the world for you. God is still ready to take you and hold you as you repent, ask for His forgiveness, and align yourself with His will for your life. You will still have to deal with the consequences of the choices you made, however. That house in your life isn't going to magically disappear simply because you have made yourself right with God and received His peace. However, He will show you the path that He wants you to be on, and He will help you to find what you really need and should want. Joy in Him, in whatever circumstance that you are in, for His glory. Even if it means you live in a tiny house instead of the large home you long for. When you long for God, first and foremost, the size of your house and the number of your possessions don't matter anymore. All that matters is His will and His glory, not your own. Well, what about David? David did what God wanted him to do, even when his actions brought real danger on himself and his men, and it blessed his persecutor. Do we do this? Do we do what God wants us to do, even when doing so might bless someone who persecutes us? Do we listen to God and obey all the time, or only when it suits us? David had every reason in the world would say to not bless Saul. After all, Saul was trying to kill David, and David had done nothing wrong. Yet David's focus is still on what God wants done. He keeps the focus off of himself and squarely on God. David isn't perfect. We'll see more evidence of that. But the biggest thing about David is that he continually makes it right with God when he does mess up. And he continually seeks God throughout his life. So my challenge for us today, it's a hard one. Who does your life more closely resemble? Saul, who sought his own agenda and his own wants? Or David, who, even in the midst of persecution, sought God's will and not his own safety and comfort? Let me be clear here. I'm not talking about one sin in your life or one instance where you can clearly see you were acting like Saul. I'm talking about the overall pattern in your life. Are your feet pointed away from the world toward Christ as you daily repent and seek Him? Or are your feet pointed away from Him and toward the world as you daily seek your own agenda and take God out to talk to Him only on special occasions?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Well, welcome back. Right now, what we're going to do is talk a little bit about the lesson you just heard. But by the way, Nancy and I talk about these things. In no way does that replace the lesson that you can download. The guide is very much different than what we're going to talk about today. But we just encourage you to go download the study guide for today and really dig deep and see how these lessons can apply today. Nancy, this one is titled Lesson 52. The title of it, Prophet, Priest, and King. And right now, what we're going to see is Saul really beginning to corner David, aren't we?
Yes, and also quite a distinct difference between David and Saul.
Yeah.
I mean, we've already seen a lot of difference between them. But here you had the Philistines attacking a little town called Keilah, which is near where they are, and David's first instinct is to do something about it.
Yeah.
He wants to go rescue them, but he has the wisdom first to seek what God wants him to do. So even though he's being persecuted by Saul, and by doing something is going to reveal their location to Saul so that they could be hunted again, and it would be safe to do nothing, much safer for them to do nothing, he wants to go help this town and rescue the Israelites that are there.
Yeah, and I'm looking at this lesson thinking there's so much packed in here. I want to talk a little bit about this ephod that's brought to David. Any mm-hmm. thoughts on that?
Well, we've learned that the ephod contains the Urim and Thummim, which are the lots, basically, that they would cast to determine what God's will was. So apparently how it works is Abiathar, the last sole survivor of Eli, he brings this ephod, and David asks the questions, and then Abiathar consults the Ummim and Urim and Thummim and determines what it is God wants them to do.
And interestingly, what you see is a team, a leadership team that's emerged here. So you got David, he's the king, Gad is a prophet, and Abiathar is the priest. And once you have those three sort of official roles being filled, now you can really understand how God is going to move and how these men, they're sort of doubtful and fearful at first, but boy, the confidence can come
rightly
from,
so.
Yeah, and the confidence that they end up having is seeing God's sovereignty, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. So yeah. God has given them the green light. You mentioned they're still hesitant because they know Saul's out to get them,
yeah.
And they don't want to gain any more enemies or draw any more attention to themselves than they need to. So David asks God again, and God doesn't get upset that he's asking again. He knows the men need assurance. They want it confirmed. So he asks again, and the message is God says he will surely deliver the Philistines into your hands.
Yeah.
So they're convinced. They end up putting the Philistines on the run and then taking all their cattle. That had to be a huge boon to them. But then you compare that with Saul. Now, Saul, if you remember, and Beth points this out, the primary reason God gave him a king was to defeat their enemies.
Yeah.
And yet, he's not focusing any of his attention or energy on that. David's doing his job for him.
Yeah.
He should be thankful that David is doing his job for him and saving the Israelites. But instead, that's not important to Saul. What's important is that, all right, now I've found David. He's holed up in this walled city of Keilah, and I can go get him now.
Yeah, Saul is completely distracted. And we talked about, you know, those shiny things that distract people in our first segment. I'll tell you what, he's distracted by his own agenda, his own hate. He is seething right now and can't even see straight. And we didn't put that in our list of distractions, but our own anger can really distract
anger
us from
and
truth.
Unforgiveness, absolutely.
Yeah. And we talked yesterday also about, on Wednesday's program about how, you know, does God need our help when we try to, manipulate and perhaps circumvent or maybe give God a little boost. If you didn't hear that podcast, it's up there now. But I tell you what, Nancy, we've got a little bit of that going on here as well, too, don't we?
Yes. But thankfully, David has the wisdom to keep asking God what he should do, because here they hear that Saul's on the way to Keilah to get him. And so he says, okay, well, let's ask God again. Is he truly going to come here for me? And will the people of Keilah hand me over? And they get yeses on both accounts. And sadly, I'm looking at these people of Keilah whom David just rescued from the Philistines. And I understand Saul is crazy now. He is totally whacked. And they are looking at his erratic behavior, probably knowing he would probably slaughter the whole town to try to get to David. So it would be a situation where they would feel like they would have to turn David over.
Mm. And you know, Nancy, I love the question that Beth asks as we kind of reflect on these two different patterns of lifestyle here. Does our life resemble more David's and Saul's? Not that one decision is going to make you look like Saul, but I mean, is there an overall pattern? And we can really reflect on that. I think it's good to examine kind of our motives. Are we trying to continually circumvent God, or are we more obedient and faithful in God as David is?
You know, we were talking earlier about things that can distract us, and you brought up finances. And I think mm-hmm. part of finances is a house. And she talks about her friend who really, really, really wanted this house. had to have this house. Yeah. It was more than she could afford. It was more than she needed, but she really wanted this house. Well, she enjoyed it for 2 weeks, and then she realized the financial straits it was putting her in, not to mention all the money it was costing her in gas now to drive to her job. And I think of there were a lot of people who did lose their houses when we had the big bad downturn in 2009. And it was really through no fault of their own. They may have done everything wisely in their lives, but then all of a sudden, after things wore on for a while, their company had to let people go. So all of a sudden, this company that they thought was stable and would have a job for them for life, all of a sudden had to cut them loose.
Yeah.
And then they're without insurance, they're without income. And even the modest houses that these people had for them and their families, they ended up having to lose.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's a very sad condition that we were in. But once again, are we looking too much, putting too much faith in things that have always been, I'll always have this job here. And basing our financial decisions on that, or are we truly consulting God and seeing what it is God has for us?
We really need to hold all of the things that we've always expected out of life, especially in our older generations, because the world is changing so much. Our country is changing. And to be able to hold things with an open hand is very, very difficult to do. For instance, a lot of young people now pretty much have figured out that Social Security probably not going to be around by the time they get there. I mean, yeah, you're laughing.
I'm 53 and Social Security isn't going to be there when I get there.
But I tell you what, there's a lot of things that we think about, retirement, the house on the beach that we think we had because our grandparents had one or whatever it was, you know, that those examples of safety, of the future that we are not going to be able to replicate because we live in a different generation in a world that's changing so rapidly. And so it's not to say that, you know, losing your house is something that was your fault. No, like you said, Nancy, that's something that we can be doing everything wisely and still find ourselves lost.
Yes, and it's through no fault of our own, but it's through the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But the question is, are you trusting God through those circumstances? Are you seeking Him through those circumstances? God may take you someplace that you never thought you would go, you would never find yourself in, but yet when you get there, you're like, oh, wow, well, this is an amazing place to be with God, as opposed to when I was going about my merry way in life, just thinking that I could coast on what was forever.
Yeah.
But what was changes.
You know, and I think about my grandmother when she was struggling with cancer. And I watched the Lord just transform her life. Suddenly, she knew time was short, and everything that she was, everything in her being said, I need to focus eternally now. And so she put her all of her hopes in learning about Christ back into her faith that for many years had lain dormant. As many of us, you know, kind of go on in life, and maybe you don't give you don't go to church or something like that. But until you're in that moment where you realize, oh no, eternity is here, almost here, and I've only got a little bit of time. I saw that woman just glow with Christ's love at the end, and it was so inspiring to me. And that was the legacy that I took from my grandmother. Not her recipes, although those were great, not the lessons she taught me about how to swim or those kind of things, but the things that she taught me. She taught me how to die and how to love Jesus right up to the end.
That's a very good continuation for our topic tomorrow, huh?
Yes, because tomorrow we're going to be talking about, well, fear in those moments when eternity does come around and you decide, you know, maybe I better think about my life differently because, go figure, I'm a mortal human being. When things like that happen, we tend to be very, very fearful, and with good reason, because, you know, we have faith, which we can't see, hold, or touch. That's faith. But you know what? that's something that we're just going to tease that and let you hear tomorrow's program about fear and faith and about the end times. So you'll want to tune in, ladies. And I'm just going to leave that there and let you think about that. But hopefully you'll be back at the table with us tomorrow. When we come back today at the table, a little bit of nourishment to end the program with. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Krista Wager, and I'm here at the table with a verse-by-verse moment from the book of James. James chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? To say that we treat people the same does not always get proven by what we actually do. How many of those in ministry today are meeting with those who have no way to help pay the bills? How many will adjust their schedule for those who are drainers of energy rather than those who give energy? What would happen if those who are called by God to do His work just did His work? Is God capable of directing us in a way where He can speak to the hearts of those who have resources in order for His work to be accomplished? I'm Krista Wager, and minute by minute, verse by verse, we're covering the book of James here at Naomi's Table.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back for our final little morsel at the table here. And Nancy, you've got your Bible open. Where are we today?
We are in Psalm 19, and we're going to read 7 through 14. And this really is talking about where we should be satisfied. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Nancy, that is so descriptive, and it's better than any novel that you can get at the bookstore. The Bible is complete, and we can trust it, and it is a beautiful thing, and it has the power to transform through the Holy Spirit. All right, well, that is the nugget that we're leaving you with, and hopefully you can join us for tomorrow's program. It should be very interesting indeed. We'll see you Friday. Have a great day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.